Notice with me as we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 1 through verse 4. I'm titling the message this morning, Exceeding Great and Precious Promises, based upon verse 4. And notice as we read from verse 1, this morning, by the way, we're going to be looking at what God has done for us. And tonight we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 looking at what we can do for the Lord. And we'll be in verse 1 and 2 if you want to take a look at that. Beginning here in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for Thy blessings and Thy anointing upon the reading of Thy precious Word. And Father, we pray this morning that You would speak to us by Thy Spirit and by Thy Word. And Lord, we pray for Thy help as we come to this text and look at it. We pray for Thy leading and Thy guidance this morning, and we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's many promises given to us in the Holy Scripture to encourage us in our faith and deliver us from doubt and despair. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I'm going to take three promises from our text. As a matter of fact, there's thousands of promises in the Bible. Some believe that there's over 30,000 promises given to us in the Bible. You might want to take the time to try to find all of those through the rest of your life. But there are many promises, and I want to take three out of this passage here, and also verse 10 and 11. The first thing we're going to be looking at this morning is the promise of a divine nature in verse 4. The second thing we're going to look at is the promise of divine power in verse 3. And the third thing we're going to look at is a divine inheritance that is mentioned to us in verse 10 and verse 11. Now, when we come to the Scriptures again, there are many, many promises, hundreds or thousands of promises. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, through the gospel, we're promised eternal life. And all of these promises that we're going to be talking about are fulfilled in Jesus Christ through the gospel of the new covenant. In other words, the everlasting covenant, it is called in Hebrews 13:20. We find that in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, we have the promise again of the Messiah, the gospel of God. Genesis 3:15. After the fall of Adam and Eve, of humanity, we find the promise of a Savior. Acts chapter 13, verse 32, we find promises that were associated with David. The Bible tells us in Romans 4, verse 20, that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. So there's many promises. In 1 Peter 1, verses 9 through 12, there's the promise of salvation at Christ's first coming. Then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 13, verses 4 through 13, we'll read that a little bit later, there's the promise of Christ's second coming. And I'm going to give you one other passage in reference to this. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So every promise that's ever been given to us from Genesis 1 throughout all the Scriptures, every one of them are basically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now notice as we come back here again, we see here in verse 4, he says here in verse 4, he said, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You notice that these promises are referred to as exceeding, that is, beyond expectation. You notice they're referred to as great, that is, they're huge, they're grande. I mean, they're huge promises that we have. And then he refers to them as precious. He says you're exceeding great and precious promises. The word precious means that which is of great worth and of great value. Now let's back up to verse 1 and 2 before we get into our outline this morning. And notice in verse 1 and 2, this epistle is written to those of like precious faith in Jesus Christ. He says, beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So as we begin this letter, we see here that this letter is written to those who are of like precious faith, to believers. It's written to those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, been saved by the grace of God, and have experienced the peace of God. This is who this letter is written to. So it's written to us today, those of us who are saved and named the name of Christ. Now, coming back to verse 4, let's go ahead and get into our outline. And again, we're going to be talking about a divine nature, divine power, and a divine inheritance. Now, verse 4 again, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when we come to this text and consider the promise of a divine nature, this divine nature is the result of the new birth by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In other words, the new nature is a gift of God. Lost men and women do not possess this nature. They have an Adamic nature. But we find here that this is the gift of God. God puts the new nature in the person that has been born again. He says here, first of all, he said we're partakers. In other words, to partake, as in, there's other passages, this word is used many times in 1 Peter 5:1. It's used there that we'll partake of His glory at His second coming. This has the idea of to share something with someone else. In other words, we are partners with the Lord in this sense. But He says here, partakers of the divine nature. Now, when we talk about God's nature, we are partakers of His nature. This does not mean that we are partakers of His being or His essence. We are not little gods. How many of you ever heard that theology taught in some circles? It is not only taught in some false religious circles, it is taught in New Age circles, and also it is taught in witchcraft and other things of that nature. And in the Pentecostal, some Pentecostal and charismatic circles, we find that, and I could go through a list and give you quotes. I have an article titled, Ye Are Gods, and go through a list of many religious leaders across our land who has taught over the years that they're little gods. We're not talking about here the deification of man. When he says that we're partakers of his divine nature, basically that's speaking of the fact that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's what that's talking about. And this new nature is basically the Holy Spirit that dwells in an individual. We're born again by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And I'll give you the verses on that. In other words, we take on some of the characteristics of God. Did He not tell us that He was holy and that we're to be holy also in 1 Peter? And so when we come to this passage, when we talk about partakers of the divine nature, this means that by God's Spirit that He has given us this divine nature that he puts within us, and we have new likes, a new life, new beginnings, and new desires. Now, we still live with the flesh and the Adamic nature, but we have a new nature. We no longer are the children of wrath, and we no longer have to be controlled by the Adamic nature that we were born with. Now, I want us to turn to the book of John. You can put your marker here because we'll be coming back. But I want you to notice in the Gospel of John, and I want to begin reading in the first chapter. Now, we're talking about this divine nature. Now, I don't understand all of this, but we do have a number of scriptures that lets us know that it is so. Now, notice in John chapter 1, and I want to be reading verses 10 through 13. I'll read those verses. Now, what we're talking about this morning is that originally, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we were created in the image of God. And that was Adam and Eve were created in a perfect setting. In other words, they were created in God's image. That's reiterated in Genesis 9, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. It's mentioned again in James chapter 3 and verse 9 that we are after the similitude of God. So we were originally created in the image of God. That image was never lost, but it was marred. How many understand that? It was marred. And what we mean by that is that now, through the new birth, this image is being restored, or we could say through regeneration. The word regeneration is used twice in the Bible, in Matthew 19, in reference to the earth, when it will, new heavens and new earth. But it's also used in the book of Titus in chapter 3 and verse 7, verse 5. He speaks of our salvation and the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we find that the image of God has never been lost, but it's been marred, and it is being restored through regeneration. The word regeneration means to be born again. We find certain phrases in the Holy Scripture like born of God, born of the Spirit, born again, or the word regeneration. We refer to it as a second birth or a spiritual birth. So that image is being restored. And in resurrection, it will be completely and totally restored. Now notice in John chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 10. And he says here, speaking of Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Now here's the two verses I'm after. He said in verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice here, the word power basically means the right or the privilege in this passage. So as many as receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I want you to notice in verse 13 that we're born of God. Those who are saved, they're born of God. They're not born of blood. They're not born of flesh nor of man. In verse 13, he said, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we're talking about a new birth. We have the power to become the sons of God, and we're born of God in verse 13. We're not born of the blood, the human blood, that our lineage, our heritage. We're not born of the flesh, any efforts of the flesh, and we're not born of man. In other words, it is of God. Now notice in chapter 3. I'm reading in chapter 3. This is the story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to the Lord. He's a religious man, but a lost man at this time. Comes to the Lord and began asking him about his miracles. And the Lord steps directly into the subject of the new birth. Now, When we read through the scriptures, there's many places, again, that speak of this reality of a divine nature that God has given to us. I don't understand it all, but I have enough scriptures to help me to know that it's so and to give me some thoughts about it. To give you an example, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, probably all of you can quote this. This new birth, this new nature is referred to as a new creature. And I love the surrounding verses because there's some verses that kind of build up to verse 17 that are very important, speaking of Christ dying for all because all were dead. And we don't even know Christ after the flesh anymore. In other words, we don't see Christ based upon man's standards. Now that we're born again, we see Him in the light of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In other words, many of the lust and the things of the flesh, the nature has passed away. And on the other side, we find that we are renewed by the Spirit. So once a person gets saved, they are, again, we still live in this body of flesh that has a desire to sin. But once a person gets saved, there's new likes and new desires because there's a new life. How many can say amen to that? I've been saved for 48 and a half years. And I never had a desire to be in church before I got saved. A few times in my entire life, I was raised outside of the church. And I never had a desire to be there. And the few times I ever went, I didn't go there to be in church. I was there for another reason. And I never had a desire to read the Bible. I never had a desire to pray. I'd never prayed in my life until I was 19 years of age when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I never even owned a Bible. Why would I go buy a Bible? I went and bought a Bible the day after I got saved. And so, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That has an association with this divine nature and the new birth that we're going to be reading about here. There's other ways that this is mentioned also in the Scripture. I'm not asking you to turn to all these, but just Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 to give you an example. He says here in verse 10, he says, and have put on, he's talking about putting off the old things in verse 8 and 9. In verse 10, he said, and have put on the new man. So we have a new birth, a new man. We have a divine nature, a new creature. All these are linked together. But he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we find that this image that was never lost, but it was marred, this image is beginning to be renewed. Because once that a person is saved and they have that new nature, they have the Spirit of God in them, they've been regenerated, they've been made alive, as in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we've been quickened, we've been made alive. In other words, we have thoughts now of God that we never had before. We have desires within us of God that we never had before. Well, there's other passages. Ephesians 4 and verse 24 speaks of this new man. He talks about putting off the conversation of the old man and putting on the new man. We also see in Ephesians 2, chapter 2 and verse 10 that we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship. So there's many places in the New Testament, and these are only a few. There's many places in the New Testament that speak of this. We're in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. You study that out. There's great meaning behind that. In Galatians 5:24, it said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. In other words, when, upon salvation and repentance and faith, they renounced the life of sin, in other words, and wanted to follow the Lord. Now let's come here, notice with me in John chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3 through about verse 8, and just notice here. And by the way, we're going to see the word flesh in this passage, and many times the word flesh has to do with the Adamic nature. We're also going to see the word spirit. Many times in the Bible, the word spirit has to do with the divine nature that we just read about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he cannot experience, understand it. And then in verse 5, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So this new birth, this regeneration, has to do with the divine nature. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 23 and verse 25, we're born again of the Word of God. Here in John 3, we're born again of the Spirit. And this new birth is mentioned again in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 2. It's mentioned a number of times in the Holy Scripture. So he says now, reading in verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He's speaking of the physical birth and the spiritual birth. Verse 6, That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And then we see the fruit of the new birth, or the divine nature. In verse 8, he said, The wind bloweth where it listeth, that is, where it wills, and thou hearest the sound there, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You cannot see the wind with a physical eye, but you can definitely see the result of the wind. You cannot see the spirit that dwells in an individual, but you can definitely see the result or the fruits or the good works of the spirit or that divine nature. Notice in verse 36. In verse 36, he says, And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we find here that those that are lost, the wrath of God abides. It hovers over them. It hangs over them as a dark cloud. It rests upon them. And so the lost man or woman has the wrath of God resting or hanging over them. And the only solution to that, as what we see here in the passage, is the new birth, that they would be born again and receive the salvation that God has given to them and receive the Spirit of God and this divine nature. Now, go back with me to our text in 2 Peter. And notice again in verse 4. There's another word or two I want to point out in this passage. And by the way, in John chapter 5 and verse 24 speaks of a spiritual resurrection. In other words, when a person gets saved, their dead spirit is made alive. And he says that we pass from death unto life when we become a Christian. All right, now notice with me as we come back and notice in verse 4 again, we're talking about, first of all, this divine nature. This is a gift of God. When we receive Him as Lord and Savior, we are given this divine nature. He says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great, let me back up, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, what does he mean here when he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? Whenever we become a child of God, we are set apart by God, sharing in His nature, having His Spirit within our bosom, and In other words, we find that we have been freed from the power and the influence of this world and the corruption that is in this world. Now, we live in this world. We still live in the body of flesh. But the point is that God has given us something brand new that is placed inside of us. It's the new birth. It's a new creature. It is a divine nature. Again, it is the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Ghost that dwells within our bosom. And so we have been freed from its power and its influence. And you know yourself that after you became a Christian, that even if you do something wrong, you never really enjoy that. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. And the world is filled with corruption, but we have been freed from that. And there's many passages. You can just write these down. Ephesians chapter 2, I've already mentioned once. In Ephesians 2, it says this, "And you hath he quickened," beginning in verse 1, "and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before we were saved, we were not alive spiritually. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he says, verse 2 and 3, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others," as in John 3:36. So before conversion, we find that we were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, we were dead to spiritual things. That doesn't mean a lost person couldn't read the Bible and maybe figure out a few things in it. But it means that they'll never truly understand the spiritual and deep things of God. That's why I said in Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved." And also in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 tells us that in verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, given themselves over to all lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So before conversion, an individual is walking in the vanity of their mind. I didn't read verse 17, but they're also alienated from the life of God and their hearts are blinded. And this is why God gives us this divine nature, the Holy Spirit, the new birth. This is why He gives that to us, to make us new in the sense that we can now have fellowship with Him. Someone that's lost cannot have fellowship with God. They cannot see the kingdom of God, neither can they enter into it. This is why it's so important that people come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the word regeneration means to be born again, and it means the imparting of new life, that is eternal life. Now, notice here in our text, and let's back up this now to verse 3. And notice with me in verse 3. And I tell you what, let me do one other thing before I read in verse 3. I want to read in 1 Peter chapter 2. I think this will be important to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, one verse. Notice with me in verse 9. Let's keep our thoughts on this divine nature just for a moment. Chapter 2 and verse 9, speaking to the Christians again. He says in verse 9, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now watch this. "That you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." In other words, we find here that we have been called out of darkness into light. It's just like the passage in Colossians chapter 1, writing to the church there, the Apostle Paul said in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Spiritually speaking, we have been translated into God's kingdom, delivered from darkness, and that's what 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9 is saying. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read just a few verses from here. 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, this is why the new covenant is so important. We were told in Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, God says, I will establish a new covenant. And he says, I will put my spirit in you and write my laws in your heart. And he said, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and in my judgments. When a person is in Christ, the words or the term in Christ or its equivalent is used 130 times in the New Testament. And to be in Christ means that we have a position as believers. It's showing the sphere in which we have been placed. We are now identified with Christ and partake of Christ. I remember many years ago, I got really fascinated with this expression in Christ. And we preached on it. I preached on it many times and wrote an article on it. But I got really carried away with this. And I just started going through all of those verses where it says in Christ, in Him, in God. It's mentioned in different ways, but it all means the same thing. And I just got going through that. What does all this mean? Well, we just mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. So those in Christ are new creatures. And we have been baptized into Christ by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And you just, I mean, it's a fascinating study. And as a matter of fact, I think I was, at that time, we were in Puerto Rico visiting the kids and also establishing a church there. And I think that's where I wrote the article, In Christ, was there during that week that we spent there. But I just got carried away with that. Being in Christ shows our position that we have before God. Keep this in mind. There's two groups of people. 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, they will be raised from the dead at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So all of these terms are very important. New creature, new birth, being in Christ, a new nature or a divine nature. All of these are very, very important. A new man. Yes, you can say a new woman, you ladies, but you sisters, but we're at the new man. He's using that in contrast to the old. Now, notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read two verses, verse 23 and verse 25. And I mentioned a moment ago that we're not only born again of the Spirit, but the Word of God plays a part in this. He says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. This fits, by the way, John chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. And he says here, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we are born again by his word. When we believe his word and we receive his spirit, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So coming back now to 2 Peter in chapter 1, this time coming to verse 3. So first of all, we have been given a divine nature. You may say, I don't understand all of that. Neither do I. But I put all of the verses together, and there's many more than what I just gave. When I put all of these scripture together, I find that it's something quite special that God has given to me, and I accept that. Well, I want you to notice something else that is important. I want you to notice that we have the promise of not only a divine nature, but a divine power, a divine enablement. He says here in verse 3, according as His divine power, and again, this has to do with the Spirit, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I want you to think about this. Not only did God save us and put His Spirit within us and give us a divine nature, you say, well, that's good enough. He not only did that, but He has given us a divine power to enable us to walk in holiness before Him. I want you to think about this. See, God didn't stop with just saving us. He said, I'm going to help you through the rest of your life. I'm putting my Spirit within you. I'm going to give you the power. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not just getting saved, but walking in that power. And so God has not left us to ourselves. We can grow and mature in this new life that we have. God has given us the ability to do this. We can walk in His will and we can be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Not the flesh. Anything that we do in the flesh is just chaff. It means nothing. But by the Spirit of God. God didn't leave us alone. He didn't just save us and walk off and leave us. He's given us a divine power. Let's read verse 3 again. And notice this divine power is given to us in all things. In other words, we have everything we need for the Christian life, godliness, and knowledge. He's given it to us. Verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Think about Ephesians 1:3. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice has given us all things that pertain unto life. Think about this. And godliness. And he says here, and through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have everything we need in the Christian life. Everything we need in godliness and holiness. We're going to be talking about holiness the next few weeks here on Sunday night. And we have everything that we need here to serve Him and to be pleasing unto Him. What the apostle is doing in verse 3, he is directing their attention to the spiritual resources they have in Jesus Christ. Because the Lord knows that when He saved us, we're still going to have difficulties. We're still going to have problems. We're still going to have trials and opposition. So the apostle here, Peter, is directing those he's writing to their spiritual resources. And they're in Christ, they're by the Spirit, and through the Word of God, so we can face any problem, any trial, any opposition in this life if we will tap into this power. Let me give you an example of this. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll mention again, Ephesians 1 verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we have something beyond just getting saved. This ought to be a blessing to all of us, because this life is not easy. We live in a corrupt and wicked world. It is not getting better. Somebody sent me an email yesterday, and it's an article on somebody else showing how great the world is becoming. And he says, do you agree with this? I said, absolutely not. He said, I thought the world was getting worse. I said, I believe it is getting worse. It's definitely not improving. Now, even in our technology, I mean, thank God for technology, but let me tell you something. When the wrong people are hold of technology, they just know how to kill more. They can kill more now with one bullet or one bomb or whatever than they could kill, 200 years ago. With a huge army. And so, but no, the world is not getting better. It's not improving. Christ will create new heavens and new earth, you know, when he comes again. Now notice in Ephesians 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, I want you to notice that again, by his Spirit, in verse 20, he says here, "Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think," notice, "according to the power that worketh in us." That power that worketh in us is that new nature. It is the Spirit of the living God. And so we not only have the power to become the sons of God and to be saved and to be born again, but we also have the power to go to God and seek Him in prayer and to walk and please Him in this life. We don't have to wallow around in our sins. I hear so many excuses now. We do not have to live in sin and rebellion against God. We can walk with Him, and if we do fail, we can immediately get forgiveness and stand back up by His grace and His mercy and walk with Him. He's given us that promise. He speaks of this power that worketh within every believer. Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to read a few verses in this chapter and then come back to it in just a few moments. Notice in Romans chapter 8. I want you to see here that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, are you listening to me? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in every believer to aid them and help them in their Christian life. Now that's an amazing thing. And by the way, when we talk about the promise of divine power, there's the expression of overcomers in the Scripture used over a dozen times. We have an article and sermon on that as well. The word overcomer, and we're going to read a passage here in this passage, we're more than conquerors a little bit later, not right now, but a little bit later. But the word overcomer, I think we will read this now. The word overcomer basically means to conquer, to subdue, to be victorious or persevere. That's what it means. And he's saying, and many times in the Scriptures, that the overcomer, like in Revelation 2 and 3, seven times to the seven churches, he says, "I'm going to give rewards to the overcomer." And you can write down 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, he mentions the overcomer. He said, "For whatsoever is born of God," there we come back to that new birth, "overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So he speaks of the overcomer as having victory. Also, in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him," speaking of Satan, "they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." We're talking about overcomers, those who conquer, those who subdue, those who are victorious, and those who persevere. This is speaking of the believer. This is why that the Lord Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." How do we overcome? In Christ, by His Spirit, by His Word, we are overcomers. So notice in Romans 8, reading two verses, verse 36 and 37, notice here, he says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter." Aren't you glad he didn't stop there? On one hand, we are persecuted. On one hand, we're opposed. And there's opposition against us. But then he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, we not only have this divine nature dwelling within our bosom, but we have a divine power as well. We do not have to live a life of defeat. We are to be overcomers. We're to be more than conquerors. And you say, what are these things? When he says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, they're in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Those are the things that we're overcomers in. We're more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ over these things. Now, that's amazing that God would, it's amazing to me that God would save me. I've always been fascinated with that. I thank him every day for it, for 48 and a half years. It's amazing to me that God would save me. But it's also amazing to me that he would put within me and give me his Spirit and his Word that I could be victorious in my Christian life, that I don't have to be a failure and I don't have to live a defeated life. That is amazing to me that he thought this thing through before the foundation of the world, that he would save us. But he'd also give us the ability to walk and to be pleasing to him. The title of my message tonight is Pleasing God. It's amazing how many times we see that. And the Lord Jesus himself pleased the Father. Well, notice also in Romans chapter 8, we're going to come back to this text in a few moments, but notice also as we back up to verse 9. Now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is mentioned about 15 times in this chapter. You know, chapter 7, toward the end of that chapter, we see the expression in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer is in chapter 8. He begins in chapter 8 like this in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Come down with me to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Come to verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ, an amazing miracle, that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit dwells in every believer. Is that amazing or what? That same Spirit that raised Christ out of the tomb from the dead dwells in every believer. We do not have to walk in a defeated life. Now watch in verse 13. We preached the message, wrote an article on mortification, mortifying sin. You know what that means? Kill sin, killing sin. Verse 13 says, and if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, that is, put to death, mortify, you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. How do we mortify the deeds of the body? Comes back to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. You can't do it in the flesh. It has to be done through the Spirit and through his word, and God has promised that. So we are more than conquerors. That is, we are not overcome by these things. We conquer them. God sees us as conquerors. The world sees us as nothing. The world looks at us as nothing, but God sees us as conquerors and overcomers. And also, we can mortify sin in our lives again by what God has placed within us. Turn back with me, please, to our text in 2 Peter. Now, when we turn loose of it this time, you can let it go and not have to hold on to it. But notice now as we come back, let's come to our third and last thing this morning. First of all, we have in verse 4 a divine nature. Secondly, we have a divine power. God has equipped us with everything that we need, not only to get to heaven, but also to be pleasing to Him and serve Him. Now notice as we come to verse 10 and 11, and notice the promise of a divine inheritance, that is a heavenly kingdom. He says in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Verse 11. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We have possession of an everlasting kingdom. I don't have to explain to you what everlasting means, do I? That means it's never going to end. It's like the new covenant in Hebrews 13, 20. It's an everlasting covenant. And so we have an everlasting kingdom. Now, we have already spiritually been translated into that kingdom. But one day, physically, in resurrection, when Christ comes again, we will enter into that kingdom. Now, notice in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, I'm reading in chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4, first of all. He says here in verse 3 and 4, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." I'm going to drop down to verse 10. Now they are those that deny His coming today, are they not? We see them on a daily basis. They deny. They're scoffers. They're mockers. And they deny He came the first time and deny that He'll come also the second time. But notice this promise of His coming is mentioned again in verse 13, but I want to read from verse 10. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Now here's what we're looking for, and here is our hope, and here's our promise. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And then he says in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." So we have the hope in the day of God, the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, new heavens, new earth, and I can include in that in Revelation 21, a new city, new Jerusalem. This is our divine inheritance. I'll read this to you. I want you to turn with me back to Romans 8. I'm going to read in 1 Peter, and I want you to listen the truth that's given to us here. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, just listen to the wording. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. See, there's that new birth again. Has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now here it is. To an inheritance. Now listen to this inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then he says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Here we come back to that again. Not only do we have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, but he says we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, even though God saved us, if He didn't keep us saved, we would never keep it ourselves. So we are kept by this power that is given to us by our Lord and Savior. Now let's read in Romans 8. I'm going to give you a few other verses and we're going to close in Revelation chapter 21. But notice here in Romans 8 again. Now when we talk about this kingdom, it is called an eternal kingdom in Hebrews 9:15. An eternal kingdom. We've received the promise of an eternal kingdom. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, we are called unto eternal glory. Philippians 3:20 and 21, we have the promise of a new glorified, resurrected body in that kingdom. In Colossians 3:4, it says, we shall appear with Him in glory. And 1 John 3:2 says, we shall be like Him when He shall appear. These are promises. And even if we were to say, I don't understand it all, and we don't, but we have these to cling to. We have these promises to cling to. We have a hope that's embedded within us. We have a divine nature. We have a power that's given to us to walk in faith and to be and just be pleasing to God. And then we have this hope of resurrection, new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem. What else do we need? We have all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have everything we need. Well, notice in Romans 8, we're coming to a different passage this time, a different verse. I'm coming down to verse 28 through verse 30. And notice here. I want to speak to you just for a few moments of glorification. I preached on that about 2 years ago. Again, I preached on it many times and wrote an article on that as well. You say, what is glorification? Glorification of the saints is one of the doctrines of the Bible. The believer is called to eternal glory. And I love that word. The glorification ultimately takes place in resurrection, but God speaks in His Word as if we're already glorified. Now, we know that in resurrection it ultimately takes place. But notice beginning in verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29. Now, here's the all things that are working together, by the way. That we be conformed to Christ. Okay? He said, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. A lot of people think that in Romans 8, 28, that means that everything that happens to you will be good. No, that's not true. There's a lot of bad things happen in this life. But what He's saying is that all things are working together. Whether it be good or bad, it's working for our good to get us out of this world alive one of these days. That we be conformed to His image in resurrection. But notice verse 30. He said, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Speaking almost in the present tense, isn't it? You realize that our glorification is as secure as our justification? We love to talk about our justification, and we should, that we are just before God, positionally speaking. But our glorification is just as sure. In verse 30, he talks about our glorification. We already share to some extent in this glorified state, but in resurrection, we will be conformed to the image of Christ to a far greater degree when we receive our glorified, resurrected bodies that will resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us close in Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, I want to begin reading in verse 1, from verse 1 down to about verse 8. As we read these texts, not only speaks of eternity, but it speaks of the fact that He is our God. Twice in this passage, it says that He is our God and we are His people. Where did all that begin at? Genesis 17:8, God made a covenant with Abraham and He said, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. We find this all through the Scripture. Hebrews 8:10, under the new covenant, we find this. We also find this in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. We are sons and daughters. Sisters, this is where you really fit in with this. We are sons and daughters of God. He's our Father, and we are sons and daughters. We belong to Him. Well, notice as we begin reading from verse 1, just to kind of pick up the context, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Notice in this passage, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And by the way, when we talk about no more death, Brother Brian and I were talking about this earlier, it only takes about 2 seconds to leave this world. We've seen just what John had went through just weeks ago. That could have easily turned out to be far more tragic. His life could have been taken. Last Sunday, I didn't know this. Darlene had told me about it. And I don't even remember the guy's name now from Mobile. Had a wreck on this road here last Sunday and hit a tree. I think he was killed instantly. Our life can be taken so quickly. But in eternity, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more crying, no more tears. In verse 5, he says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst. See, you've got to get thirsty before you can get saved. You got to have a hunger for this. You got to see your need, that you need this. A woman usually don't drink a cool glass of water unless they see a need for it. You got to be thirsty. And he says, and I will give unto him that is thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now the next two verses, we're going to close in these. And I want you to notice again, verse 7 is referring to the Christian. And verse 8 is referring to the lost. He said in verse 7, and he that overcometh. Now see, I mentioned that word earlier, used about a dozen times in the New Testament. He says, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things. We're talking about the inheritance. Shall inherit all things. Hear what he said. He said, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a wonderful blessing. What an amazing blessing. Now here's the flip side of this, those who reject this. We find all through the Scripture that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, and Colossians 3, all those passages say the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We also find in Revelation 22, verses 14 through 17, again, the lost will not inherit this kingdom. Notice as we read in verse 8, I close with this passage. He said, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God has promised to us eternal life by accepting and receiving His Son as Lord and Savior. That's how we become an overcomer. But when we look at verse 8, a lot of people would look at us and say, well, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a sorcerer, I'm not a whoremonger. But you notice he mentions the fearful, the unbelieving, and the liars. The Bible tells me that all men are liars. And so, verse 8 is the contrast of those who have a divine nature, a divine power, and a divine inheritance. Their eternity will be in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and it's referred to here as the second death. There's many that have even taken their life trying to escape their problems. That's just the beginning of problems if they're not saved. This here is referred to as the second death. And it's mentioned again in chapter 20 and verses 14 and 15. The lake of fire, he said, this is the second death. And verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to leave with you this morning that there is a wonderful hope and truth that God has given to us. Again, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I want you to meditate this week on this divine nature. We may not understand all the ins and outs of it, but it's a reality. And this divine power, we don't have to give excuses. Christian does not have to give excuses. Even if we fail, we get back up and confess it, and God forgives, and we keep moving forward. We don't have to live in a defeated life at all. We can have the victory in our life. And then we have this hope, this glorious hope that we have to look forward to. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank Thee this morning for loving us. Lord, we thank You for not only saving us, but giving us the assurance of salvation. We thank You, Lord, for the enablement to be able to walk in Thy will and walk before Thee by Thy grace and Thy help and Thy power. And Lord, we thank You for our future. Our future is very bright. Lord, we have all the wonderful things to meditate upon, new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, all things to be made new. No more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more death. Father, we thank You for all of these things in Jesus Christ.